I had a great one-liner. Now I have to redo it. Gideon, you and I have something in common. Only dummies think we're great. All right, John chapter 10, please. Our young people can be dismissed to their children's church. John chapter 10. All right. I think the older Pete gets, the sassier he gets. So I don't know. He's always been sassy. Well, that brings up a good question. If Larry really wants to tell you something, does he talk through Pete to do it? I see. That's, he has a freedom, a lot more freedom with Pete than he does. Yeah. All right, John chapter, I have to learn this ventriloquism stuff. John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10. We've been studying the life of Christ, and Jesus has been teaching his disciples constantly. And again, as I mentioned to you before, this particular time going through this particular study, I've been more aware of Jesus deliberately teaching his disciples. Some of the things he does are, I mean, specifically for them to see and for them to hear. And it continues again in this particular passage in John chapter 10. He tells them there's lost sheep everywhere. And these lost sheep need a shepherd. They need to be led to the good shepherd. So it's our responsibility to find these lost sheep and show them the good shepherd. And he says there's danger in the process of doing that. You can be a believer, but if you really want to be a disciple, you need to deny yourself, be willing to die for Christ, and do as he does. There's much debate as we get through the life of Christ and all the miracles and things that he's done up to this point. There's much debate, especially in Jerusalem, over who Jesus is. Some say he's a good man. Others say he's a deceiver. Some say he's the Messiah. Others say he's a fraud. But many believed on him. And because of this, many people believing, some of them did it secretly to keep for fear of the Pharisees, lest they be kicked out of the synagogue. But the Pharisees are aware of the fact that many people are starting to believe, so they literally go on the attack as far as Jesus is concerned. They say, none of us have followed him. No wise, intelligent, smart, spiritual person has followed this fake Messiah. And to Jesus' face, they call him a liar. And they call him a demon-possessed Samaritan. And Jesus says, well, you call yourself children of Abraham. He said, you're not. Because if Abraham was here, Abraham would believe on me. You call yourself children of God, you're not, because you hate me and God loves me. You call yourself children of Moses, and well, that makes you a child of the law. That's not good enough. He said, your actions and your behavior are just like your father, the devil. And as Jesus declares to them that I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, they begin to pick up stones to stone him, and he disappears from their midst. He then goes and heals a blind man, a man who is blind from birth, and this results in a reaction of, oh, well, he's certainly is a sinner because he's violated the Sabbath day. And others say, well, wait, you know, when have we ever seen someone blind from birth that was healed? That's power that only God gives. This man can't be a sinner. He's got to be from God. And so there's much debate again as it kicks off again. And then they ask the Pharisees, pin down the man who was born blind and who now sees. And his response to them is quite, convicting. He says, you should be listening to him, and you're not. You're unwilling to hear the truth. You're never going to be his disciples. Your unbelief is amazing. He's not a sinner. This is an extraordinary miracle. He's been empowered by God. And then the Pharisee's response is, oh, so you think we're blind? We're not blind. We're not sick. And Jesus said, because of that belief that you have no need of what I have to offer, your sin remains. He says you can identify false shepherds, and this is where we started in chapter 10. We're partway through it now. But he says you can identify false shepherds because they're the ones who don't use the door. They come in some other way. Jesus says, I am the door. The true shepherd uses the door. The true shepherd is recognized by the doorkeeper. The true shepherd, the sheep know his voice. He knows their names. The sheep follow his lead. He says, I am the door. I have come to give life. I am the good shepherd. And the word good means good from within. I'm willing to die for my sheep. I want a relation with them. I know them. They know me. The false shepherds, in this case the Pharisees, they're thieves, they're robbers, they're killers, they're destroyers, they're hirelings. They don't care about the sheep. And over, I want you to see how many times as we look at John 10, he says, they're my sheep. My sheep. And again, we're going to talk this morning a lot about assurance of salvation and eternal security. I guess I don't want you to, don't ever lose sight of the phrase, my sheep. If we are Jesus' sheep, and he is the good shepherd, that really should almost be enough to help with this idea of eternal security and assurance of salvation. But there's so much more. But anyways, the idea, they're my sheep. The hireling, it's like, they're not mine. I'm not dying for these guys. And Jesus said, I am willing to give my life. He said, I even have other sheep, not of this fold. I not just Jewish sheep. He said, I'm going to have Gentile sheep as well. And I'm willing to, and I'm going to lay down my life for my sheep. The conclusion is by the Pharisees, well, he has a devil. He's mad. And basically he tells the people, stop listening to him. John 10, verse number 22 is where we'll start. 21, just to show you where we just were. Others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Well, it was at Jerusalem. Verse 22 says, and it was at Jerusalem at the feast of dedication, and it was winter. Jesus walked in the temple in the Solomon's porch. You notice there's a break here between verse 21 and 22. It's even a paragraph change. He's at the Feast of Tabernacles in 1 through 21. Now he's at the Feast of Dedication, starting in verse number 22. So what has actually happened between verse 21 and 22, 2.5 months have passed. Okay, 2.5 months have passed. Jesus has been in Jerusalem, out of Jerusalem, now back in Jerusalem. And he comes back in when at the Feast of Dedication, and it's also known as the Festival of Lights. We might know it better by the name Hanukkah. Hanukkah is one of my favorite words because I promise you, I could have you write down on a piece of paper. I want you to write down how to spell Hanukkah, okay? And no matter, unless you're really horrible at this, you're going to get it right. Because there's like 75 different spellings of Hanukkah. Some include CH at the beginning, Chanukah or whatever, and it's like it's almost like impossible to misspell this word. Almost. But Hanukkah is the festival of lights. It happens in the wintertime. So what we're talking about here, it says, it was at Jerusalem in the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. So it's we're thinking, again, December type of thing, because the Hanukkah always seems to find its way around our Christmas some way, somehow. Well, they're in Jerusalem, they're at the temple, they're at Solomon's porch. It says, Jesus walked in the temple at Solomon's porch. I want to show you where Solomon's porch is, just to give you an idea. What you're seeing down at the bottom is the eastern gate. That is the way into the, this is what the temple would have looked like in Jesus' day, okay? This is, you would go in to the temple area through the eastern gate. You would actually enter into the Holy of Holies, which is the next level up, through the eastern side as well. And that tall inside part is the holy place. Tall inside part is the Holy of Holies. Solomon's porch is to the left on this side. The court of women is on the other side. Court of the Gentiles is on this. This is Solomon's porch. And some have made it just the inside the pillars. Next slide would show that a little bit better. And so this is the area where Jesus is. He's at the temple, but he's outside the temple in what is called Solomon's porch. He meets there and meeting with a bunch of people as well. And it says as he does this, verse number 23, Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews, and again, when you see it like this, round about him, and said to him, how long dost thou make us doubt? This phrase, when it says, then came the Jews, and it just says, the Jews, okay? It's not just talking about Jewish people in general. It's talking about the Jewish leadership. This is the Pharisees. These are the Sanhedrin. Not so much the Sadducees, they don't care. Even though they kind of rule the temple, they only care when Jesus messes with them. The Pharisees and the scribes, the lawyers, those were the people that were part of the Sanhedrin that objected to most of what Jesus had to say. They were strict followers of the law. They were the ones who thought they could identify the Messiah, and they're not doing a very good job with it. But they basically, it says, then came the Jews round about him. The word literally means to encircle or close in on him, okay? It's like they're making their way to, so they're encircling him, surrounding him. And the words to him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, again, 2.5 months have passed since their last encounter, but I'm fairly confident that when Jesus said, I and my Father are one, I have been here before Abraham was, I am, okay? I am greater than Abraham. Abraham looked forward to seeing my day. And the Pharisees took up stones to stone him because he claimed to be God. And now they're again going like, okay, now tell us, you know, stop telling parables and riddles and tell us straight out, are you the Messiah? Tell us plainly. And how long do you make us doubt? If you're the Messiah, tell us now. Tell us plainly. And Jesus said, I already told you. I've told you this before. I've given you this information. He said, the problem is not lack of information. The problem is lack of belief. He said, you have all the information. You know who I said I am. You just don't believe it. Now, who are you really? I am the Messiah. I've told you this before. No, and the response is, I told you, verse 25, and you believe not. Open your eyes. The works, the miracles that I do these in my Father's name. They bear witness to me. You can't tell from what I have said, from what you have seen. You know exactly who I am. Tell us plainly. Okay. I am the Messiah. I'm the Messiah. I am the Christ. I've told you this information. You choose not to believe. The miracles bear witness, but you believe not, verse 26, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You are not my sheep because you do not hear my voice, you do not follow me, you are not my sheep. And that's pretty clear, okay? I've already told you, you are choosing not to believe. Open your eyes to the miracles. The problem is not knowing, the problem is not believing. You are not my sheep. Verse 27, my favorite verses in chapter 10, my favorite verses that deal with the subject of everlasting life, eternal security. Once I put my faith and trust in Christ, I belong to Him. I am His sheep for the duration till death do us part. And then when death happens, I am in the presence of Almighty God. I cannot lose that. He will not lose me because I am His sheep. I cannot be lost from Him once I belong to Him, once I am His sheep. My sheep hear my voice, 27, and I know them and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, and again in the Greek, I love this part, it's they shall never, no, not ever, perish. And again, if that doesn't, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Tell us plainly. Verse 31, and the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Did they get it? Yes. My sheep hear my voice. You do not hear. You do not believe. You are not listening. You are not following. You are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Now, it's interesting. I don't want to play with words too much, but we use the terminology all the time. I know the Lord. I've accepted Christ, and I know the Lord. You know what's more important? that he knows you. There's a lot of people that I might tell you that I know this person, and I know that person, I know this person. And if you say, hey, have you ever heard of Fred Garrett? Who? What? Well, I know him. He just doesn't know me. And in this particular illustration, in this particular situation, when we talk about the fact that, oh, I know the Lord, and you know, I put my faith and trust in Christ, and I know him, and you know, it's far more important that he knows you. I know my sheep. The sheep hear his voice, it says, and I know them. I know them. And they follow me. I know them. They follow and obey. I give my life for them. I give my sheep, verse 28, I give unto them eternal life. Again, I'm going to use another verse to prove this as well, but some of you that are grammatical experts, nothing to do with your grandma, okay? But grammatical experts, I give unto them eternal life. That is present tense. That is, when they become one of my sheep, when they believe me and they follow me and they hear my voice and they respond and say, he is the Messiah, he is the Good Shepherd, he's the one I want to associate with. Now they are my sheep and they hear my voice and I know them and I know who they are. And I give to them, I presently, right this very second, I give them eternal life. The fact is, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life this very second. You do not have eternal life, well, someday when I die, and you know, you have eternal life now. You have it now. Not physically, obviously, but eternally and spiritually. It's already set. It's already settled. You have it now, and that all by itself. I give them. I will give them someday eternal life. No, I give it to them. Present. You have it. And if you have eternal life and it's been given to you by God, what does the word eternal mean? Well, I have it today. I don't have it tomorrow. Maybe next week I won't have it. Maybe the week after that. Maybe next month I won't. If you are given something by God for all eternity, when do you not have it? And again, that should be enough. That should be enough. I give unto them eternal life. They shall know not ever, never perish. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. I'm sorry. Let me finish 28. I don't want to lose that. Neither shall man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then he says, I and my Father are one. My daughter's here with our grandchildren, not her grandchildren. That would make me really old. Once upon a time, these guys were little enough that I would take them from the car to Walmart. And they thought that they could handle it all on their own. They thought, oh, I can make it. I'm fine. I can do it. I know Papa. I know what I'm doing. Okay. But Papa still, because of threats from Mom and Grandma, Papa would grab their hand and grab their hand very tightly. The death grip, if you please. I've got them. Okay. And they're going to make it from the car to Walmart without any incident, because I don't want to, you know, I don't want to lose my grandkids. I don't want to lose my own life. Okay. So I'm going to hold on to them tightly. I'm going to do the best I can. And I'm basically, my hand is bigger than their hand. Their hand is in my hand. By the way, there's not one of the three I could stop now. Okay. Okay. If they wanted to go, I can't catch them. They're probably stronger than me anyway. So, but at this particular point, I'm not letting them go. It is in their best interest to have their hand in my hand. It is in their best interest. And the same thing, Jesus said, my sheep are in my hand. And then he says, my hand is in the Father's hand. No man can pluck you. I've even heard people say, well, you know, I believe that. Nobody can take your salvation away from you, but you can squeeze out of that. You know, you can check yourself out. You can deny Christ and you can climb out of this. You think so? If Jesus is holding you in his hand, you're going to get out. How exactly? And then that hand is in the Father's hand. And knowing it's in your best interest to stay right where you are. And He loves you. And you are His sheep. You belong to Him. He's going to let you go where? He's going to let you wiggle out how? It's not going to happen. A lot of people that believe you can lose your salvation have in a mindset of, we're holding on to God. Where's my cat there somewhere? There she is. All right. This is how a lot of people view salvation. It's like, man, I'm holding on to God for dear life. Oh, He has stretched forth His hand to save me, and I'm grabbing hold of His little pinky, and I'm holding on for all that it's worth, that I'm going to hang on and hang on and hang on and hang on, and hopefully, you know, hopefully I die fast. Because I got to hang on. And it's all my works and my effort and everything I have to do to hold on and hold on and hold on. I got to keep myself saved, and I got to hold on to Jesus. Oh, my goodness. That is not true. You are in His hand. Again, would you rather hold on to Him or have Him hold on to you? It is not by works, lest any man should boast. My hand is in the Father's hand. And then we are one. I and the Father are one. And the Jews understand. They take up stones to stone Him. Again, they understand. Tell us plainly. And that's pretty much must be plain enough for them. Again, I want to talk to you a little bit about this assurance. We're going to veer from him just a little bit to give you a little more evidence along the lines of this assurance of salvation and eternal security. Have you ever doubted your salvation? There are some people that answer that question, no. I have a 38-year-old son who was saved at 4 years old in Pizza Hut, and he said he has never one time doubted his salvation. Very hard for me to believe, but that's what he said. That it's his words, and I have to believe it. And some of you have put your faith and trust in Christ, and from day one have never doubted your salvation. I'm going to suggest that most of us have. I struggled all through junior high school and high school, struggled all the time, and many a Sunday night. Usually, I don't know why I worked on Sunday night, but many a Sunday night, I'm kneeling at my bed. I'm praying, okay, Lord, I think I'm saved, but if not, I want to accept you, and I really, really, really mean it this time, okay? If I'm saved already, that's okay, but I just want to make sure, please, 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 you know, I really, 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 you know, it's like almost straining, like, I'm trying to conjure up more faith so that, you know, it'll be acceptable, but there's sometimes I just don't feel saved. I don't feel saved. Assurance of salvation is how do you feel? And if you lack assurance of salvation, it's your problem, not God's problem. If you lack assurance, it's a feeling. Assurance is a feeling. Do I feel saved? And what cures that is obedience. If you're walking in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship with Him, and you do not walk in darkness. If you are living in obedience to God, then the assurance of salvation takes care of itself. If you're walking in obedience, then you have assurance that He is mine and I am His. Okay? If you're not, if you're living the way you want to live and doing your thing and making your own choices, living a carnal Christian life, I'm doing as I please, then there is no assurance whatsoever. Because it's like, I'm no different than anybody else. I'm the same as the other kids that go to my high school, and I'm the same as the other guys at work. What's the difference? I don't see the difference. Maybe I'm not really saved. That's assurance. That's how you feel. I don't feel like I'm in the right relationship with God. As a matter of fact, maybe I don't have any relation. Maybe I'm not saved. That's assurance of salvation. That's up to you. That's how you feel. Eternal security is a fact. It is a fact. It's what God knows is so. He says, I know they are my sheep. I know them. I know them by name. They are mine. It's what God knows to be true. It's fact based on God's word. It's also fact based on the ability of the shepherd. If you doubt your salvation, what you're doing is you're doubting yourself. If you believe in eternal security, what you're doing is you're trusting God. Because assurance of salvation, again, has to do with feeling. How do I feel? And I don't think I'm doing, I don't, whatever. Okay. Eternal security is God is the good shepherd. Do you trust the good shepherd? Is he the good? Do you trust the fact that you're in his hand? Do you believe his word when he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? I will in no ways cast them out. What cured me of doubting my salvation was realizing that it didn't depend on me. It didn't depend on how much faith I had. It just depends on the fact, is God going to keep his word? Is God a liar? If God is a liar, then I am in big trouble. By the way, you are too. If God is a liar, we are all in trouble. This book is now unreliable. We cannot, if God's a liar, we're done. It's like, I wouldn't know what to even tell you. But God cannot lie. And he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they will never, ever, no, not ever perish. That's his word. Do you believe God's word? Do you believe that he's capable of doing it? And in the same illustration I gave you before, my little grandchildren might, slip and slide out of the grip of strong grandpa, okay? They might be able to slip and slide out of there. But how strong is your God? How strong is his arm? How strong is his hand? I want to show you some verses, some more. John chapter 3, Jesus dealing with Nicodemus. This should, again, any one of these verses should settle the issue as far as I'm concerned, but you put them all together, then it's a no-doubter. Jesus answered, he's talking to Nicodemus, and said unto him, verily, verily, or it is true, I say unto you, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is the first to use the term born again. Anybody on any commentary, any news person, any whatever person who laughs and makes fun at the term born again, Jesus was the first one to use it, okay? That's not something we've conjured up. That's something that Jesus used. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? He understands the fact that how many births do you have? How many physical births do you have? One. He understands, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time his mother's womb and be born? This is ridiculous. It can't, there's no such thing. Most moms are really glad about that. Okay, there is no such thing. You're born, there's a day of your birth, there's a moment, there's a time of your birth. Next. That which is born of the flesh, physical birth, is physical. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. So again, it's telling us that Jesus used the illustration of born again. You are born once physically. You are going to be born once spiritually. You're not born again and 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 again, okay? You're born, and you're born again. One physical birth, one spiritual birth. John chapter 1. Still, it was in the same book that we've been looking at. It says, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. And that's what we're experiencing here with the Jews and the rejection of the Pharisees and so forth. But as many as did receive him, those that did believe, to them gave he the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. They're not just sheep. They're not just my sheep. They're my children. My children. Sons of God, even to those that believe in his name. Next one. But when this is Galatians, Paul writing to Galatians, says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that he might receive the adoption of sons. We are adopted sons. We are adopted children. Goes on, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You're born one time physically, you're born one time spiritually. Let's continue the illustration. When does a child born to you physically stop being your child? Never is the answer. Never is the answer. Oh, they can run away from home. They can change their name. They can be a rotten child. They can be a stubborn child. They can disown you. But guess what? They're still your child. There was still a day. There was a time and there was a moment that they were born. There is a birth date. There is a birth time. This child came from me. This child is mine. This is my son. This is my daughter. That doesn't change. You can have a rebellious, rotten, stubborn, whatever you want to have, but they are still yours. And the same thing, God has the same thing. You're born into God's family. You become his son. You become an adopted son born into God's family. And he said, when does that stop? Oh, when they're rebellious and they run away. And the prodigal son took off, took all of his inheritance, disowned his dad, just took off, came back. And what was dad doing? He's waiting for him to come back with open arms. My son has returned. My grandparents, my dad's brother, ran away from home at 16, changed his first and last name. They didn't know where he was for 2 years, didn't know whether he was living or dead. He insisted the rest of his life he had different first name, different last name. My grandparents, our son, our son, our son, our son. Never stopped. Never stopped. Our son. 1 John chapter 5, similar to what we've already looked at. Notice the tense again. And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Okay, again, we're talking present tense. If you have accepted Jesus Christ and you've accepted God's Son, you have him and you have life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. He that hath the Son hath life now. And again, if it's eternal and you have it now, it cannot be lost. This is an interesting one, Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, talking to the Pharisees, they're like, oh, yeah, we're followers of God. We're followers of Abraham. We're children of God. He goes, no, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. Well, we're religious leaders and we're giving light to other people. No, you're not. No, you're not. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The will of his Father in heaven is that you receive his Son. By the way, when we talk about that, we're not talking about obedience here to God's laws. The Father's will is that you believe on the Son. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And we've cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And he said, I don't care what you've said. I don't care even if you've done miracles. I don't care. It's what you've done as far as Jesus Christ is concerned. He said, then I will profess unto them, these are the people that are going to be separated from heaven, separated from the kingdom, separated from God. What's the word? Never knew you. Well, I knew you one time, but then you fell away. You used to be my sheep, but then you took off. No, he says, I never. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I never knew you. So if God knew you at one point, that's not you. That's not you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and he's talking about grieving not the Holy Spirit, talking about the fact that the things that we do, the actions we commit, even as believers, sometimes break the heart of God. But notice the end of this. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Spirit of God comes in my life to seal me. He's proof and evidence that I've accepted Jesus Christ. He's my seal or my evidence that I belong to him. And he's not leaving until the day of redemption. The day of redemption is the redemption of this physical body. When this physical body becomes a glorified body, the Holy Spirit is going to be there until. That sounds like the duration to me. So he says, you're sealed until the day of redemption. And then John chapter 6, just a few chapters ago, verses 35 and 37. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If the sheep comes and wants to be part of my fold, and they believe and accept and follow and listen to the good shepherd and follow his voice, you are his sheep. My sheep. My son, one physical birth, one spiritual birth, for eternity. Never perish. No, not ever perish. I never knew you. Verse Verse 31 says, the Jews then took up stones to stone him. And Jesus said to them, I've done all kinds of miracles, and I've showed you from my Father. Which one of these works, which one of these miracles do you stone me? And they said, oh, for a good work we're not stoning you. It's for blasphemy, because you being a man, make yourself God. Again, do they understand? Tell us plainly. Make it clear to us. And then Jesus, with the intent of confusing them, says, is it not written in your law saying you are gods? And if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. In Psalm 82, there's verses that deal with the fact that God's talking about the judges of the people. I have put these judges to judge the people and to rule over the people. And they are gods. They are my gods that I've put over these people, because they are the ones who are going to rule and over the people of God. And he says, but they're men who are accountable to me. You need to be accountable to them as if they are gods. In the same way, the illustration would be, children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. God has given parents to children. Children are to obey their parents in the same way they would obey God. As if your parents, now it doesn't mean your parents are God, okay? But they are God's representative, they are God's appointed ones for you. And when they lay down the law and they make the rules, the kid's responsibility, I'm going to obey them in the same way I would obey God. I'm going to obey the government authority in the same way I would obey God. That's God's chosen authority over these people. And so in Psalm 82, God calls them, you know, uses the term small g, but he calls them gods to rule over them. And it says, say ye of him, verse 36, you say of me, whom the Father has sanctified, the Father set me apart and sent me into this world. You say that I'm a blasphemer because they said I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. If I'm not doing what God sent me to do, then don't believe me. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. You've got to believe. He said, if I'm not doing the right thing, if I'm not doing the works of God, don't believe me. But if I am doing, you need to believe me. You need to believe the miracles. Therefore, again, they sought to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. It says he went on to enter a place where John used to baptize. Went up north, 18 to 20 miles from Jerusalem. Went up north, went up beyond Jordan, most likely the east side of Jordan. And it says many found him there and many believed on him there. By the way, this is the last visit to Jerusalem for Jesus, this feast of dedication, this refusal of the... They tried to take up stones, they tried to lay hands on him, they tried to take him. This is going to be the last visit of Jesus to Jerusalem until the Palm Sunday visit. This is the last one. Tell us plainly. And he says, all right, I'll tell you plainly. I am the door. I am the access to the sheepfold. I am the access to the kingdom of God. I am the good shepherd. I want a relationship with you. I want a relationship with my sheep. I'm willing to give my life for them. And I am the Son of God. Verse number 36 says, I am the Son of God. Tell us plainly. Well, that's as plain as it gets. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I am the Son of God. And again, I hope it's been an encouragement to you, the fact that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you could be a rotten kid, you could be a stubborn kid, you could be a rebellious kid, but you're still his child. You still belong to him. If you're born into God's family, if you're one of his sheep, that cannot change. Not to a place where you're no longer one of his sheep, no longer one of his children. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. They will never, no, not ever, perish. Don't take my word for it, take God's word for it. It's sure, it's certain. Born once physically, born once spiritually. That's how it works. And for that, every single one of us should say, amen. Glad it's that way. Glad I'm not holding on to him. He's holding on to me. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for eternal security. The fact that if we put our faith and trust in you and we belong to you, we are your sheep, we are your children, we'll never perish. We have your promise on that. everything we're counting on as far as heaven is concerned and after this life is concerned is based on the promises of your word. Thankful that you cannot lie. Thankful that you are our God, you are our good shepherd. Thank you so much, Lord, for loving us and for caring for us. We thank you in Jesus' name.